Leviticus chapter 9, I want to read you verse 6 out of the King James. Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord commanded that you should do, and the glory of the Lord shall appear upon you." Leviticus chapter 9, verse 6 out of the NIV. Then Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded you to do, so that the glory of the Lord may appear to you." Leviticus chapter 9, verse 6, out of the Living Bible. Moses told them, "When you have followed the Lord's instructions, His glory will appear to you." Leviticus chapter 9, verse 6, King James. I'd like for you, for those of you who are comfortable with marking your Bibles, to mark the thing. This is the thing which the Lord commanded, and then mark, you should do. What is the thing that we must do in order to present the results of the glory of the Lord shall appear unto you? Now, isn't that the $100,000 question? This is the thing, Moses said. We might ask ourselves, why is it important for there to be the presence, for us to have the presence of God? One of the things that we need to understand, ladies and gentlemen, is that heaven is not a place where we simply sit around on clouds with little harps and strum and talk to each other. What makes heaven heaven is the presence of God. It's not the city. It's not the streets of gold. It's not a gate made out of one pearl. That's not what makes heaven heaven. What makes heaven heaven is Jesus. The problem is that where we don't have the presence of God, we have politics. Now just let that soak in a second. Charlie got it. Without the presence of God, all we have is politics. Because when God is not there, then there's a void, and man steps in and tries to fill the void. And then when man steps in to try to fill the void, what we then have is a pecking order. Right? Who's going to be in charge? Who are we going to listen to? I love that story that Daddy tells about pastoring the church at Windsor's Crossroads, and hadn't been there a weekend and got a phone call from a lady in the church who invited him to come over and visit with her. So he went over and he visited, and they sat and they talked for a few minutes, and then she got down to the point of really why she had called him. She said, "Now preacher, I need for you to understand something. All the other preachers we've ever had here, anytime they wanted to do something at a church, they came and talked to me first. Because you see, where there's no presence, then there's politics. There's a pecking order where everybody wants to know who's in charge." Teresa came to me last week and said, "You know, February's Black History Month, and you know, I'd like to do something. And the last Sunday of the month, I'd like to put on some kind of little play or something that she's doing. Is that okay?" And I said, "Teresa, I want to tell you this. It's okay as long as you understand that you can make all the plans, all the preparations, and you can get yourself just as ready as you need to be. But if God shows up and says, 'We're going to do something different,' you're willing to set it off to the side and do something different." Because you see, where the presence of God is, God's will, God's way, and God's presence takes preeminence over anything and everything else we want to do. But when we are absent of His presence, then what we begin is we begin a system hierarchy and pecking order to figure out who's in charge and what's going on. See, there's a reason why they put fences around playgrounds.
I told her I wasn't the rest of those preachers, and she wasn't going to tell me what to preach or hear what I had to say. If she wanted to be deacon, she needed to get elected to the board.
And anybody that didn't know him, everybody that knows him knows that that's what the end of that story was. That's exactly right. She'd have been a deacon too if the Baptists had believed in deacons, but you know it's the gender that breaks the anointing over there. Anyway, you need to get the tape and rewind it and you'll catch that one. There's a reason why they put fences around playgrounds. Because when we know what the boundaries are, we feel a lot more comfortable. But there's a reason why children go out to the fence and grab hold of it and peer to look, see what's on the other side too. Because that's just in our nature. We know what we can do. Now we want to look out and see what is it we can't do. Hello? Okay, just want to make sure y'all are still with me. Because you see, when God's presence is not around, then what we do is we set up a structure that all of us feel comfortable in. And everybody's very comfortable. And basically, that's what people do. They find a church where they feel comfortable in the structure. But the reason why we have to have the presence of God is because the church is an organism. See, we talked a little over a year ago about a parking problem at a church is not the ability to not find a place to park. It's the ability to find a place to park. That's a parking problem at church. See, when you pull in and every parking space is taken up, that's not a problem. When you pull up and it's easy to find a place to park, that's a problem. Seating is not a problem when the room is so jam-packed people are standing against the walls. Seating is a problem when you can come in and you can find a seat, no problem. But what we've done is we have taken the church and we have so institutionalized it that we've made it into an organization rather than an organism. And when we organized it, we took all the life out of it. When man organized it, he took all the life out of it. But we have to understand that the church is not an organization. It's an organism. Now, there's actually only one requirement for us to see the glory of God. And that requirement is obedience. Leviticus 9. Whoops, sorry. Did I go too far? It said it and then jumped off. I may have hit it one time too many. Sorry. I don't know how to make it go backwards. So, there's only one requirement for seeing the glory of God, and that's obedience. Let's go back to Leviticus 9:6. This is the thing which the Lord commanded that you should do, and the glory of the Lord shall appear unto you. Now, in the following Sundays, we're going to look at some of the things that Aaron did. He put together a grain offering, and he put together an offering of an ox, and he put together the offering of a calf. And there are going to be some things that we are going to look at that Aaron did. Okay? But if you take all of the things that he did and just boil it down to one thing, the one thing he did was he was obedient to the commands of God. And obedience, according to 1 Samuel 15, verses 22 and 23, is better than sacrifice. Let me read those to you out of the Living Bible. Samuel replied, "Has the Lord as much pleasure in your burnt offerings and sacrifices as in your obedience? Obedience is far better than sacrifice. He is much more interested in your listening to Him than in your offering the fat of rams to Him. For rebellion is as bad as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as bad as worshiping idols. And now, because you have rejected the word of Jehovah, he has rejected you from being king. Now, you know, we take the little bits and pieces. Well, you know, obedience is better than sacrifice. And we take the little bit of rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And we don't take all of those verses all together. Rebellion is as bad as the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness. Now, how many of you, don't raise your hands. But had we not been on this verse, how many of you have said that one of the things that I deal with in my nature is that I am a stubborn person? Is as bad as worshiping idols. Why? Because what stubbornness is I want it my way, and so my way has become my idol. All right, we all ready to go home now? That's why those two things are synonymous with each other. Stubbornness and worshiping idols, because the idol has become my way. Has the Lord as much pleasure in your burnt offerings and sacrifices as in your obedience? Because obedience is far better than sacrifice. He is much, Living Bible puts it this way, He is much more interested in your listening to Him. Let me translate it this way. He is much more interested in you listening to Him than He is in listening to you. Can I say that? We could pray a whole lot less if we listened a whole lot more. Because all the things we're praying about can be answered and met if we would just... How many of you have ever been in an argument with your children and they're talking just as hard and just as fast as you are, and all of a sudden you say, if you would just hush and listen. And there's a reason why God refers to Himself as Father. Because there are times when I'm sure He's throwing His hands up and He's going, Don, if you would just listen. All this stuff you whining and crying, screaming and yak-yacking about. If you would hush for just a moment. Around our house we go, breathe. Because we got them talking so fast, you know what cyclical breathing is? They're breathing through their nose so they can talk out their mouth all at the same time. And we go, whoa, breathe. Anna's the best dad I ever heard. Best dad I ever heard, cyclical breathing. You know what cyclical eating is? That's where you learn to breathe through your nose so you can put food in your mouth. You can keep it in because you don't have to breathe. David said in Psalm 16:11, Thou wilt show me the path of life, and Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. In 17:15, But as for me, my contentment is not in wealth, but in seeing You, and knowing all is well between us. Now, is that not wonderful? That's a Living Bible paraphrase, Psalm 17:15. But as for me, my contentment is not in wealth, but in seeing You and knowing all is well between us. And when I awake in heaven, I will be satisfied, for I will see You face to face. Chapter 40, verse 8 reads, And I delight to do Your will, my God, for Your law is written upon my heart. Psalm 119, verse 16, I will delight myself in Thy statutes. I will not forget Thy word. Verse 35, same Psalm 119. Make me walk along the right paths, for I know how delightful they really are. Verse 47. How I love Your laws, how I enjoy Your commands. And then verse 174. O Lord, I have longed for Your salvation, and Your law is my delight. I would like to define for you what I think sin is. You ready? That's all it boils down to. Sin is my will rather than God's. In a nutshell, it all just boils down to that. See, we like to make it complicated. There's only three sins you got to deal with. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and pride of life. Not three. You know, but we want to think that there are a million. Because see, if there's a million of them, well, Lord knows I can't handle all that. So these two or three I got are not all that bad. Because there's a million to overcome. No, only three. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life. That's it. It's all boiled down to that. And those three are easily overcome when you understand that what feeds them life is I want what I want, when I want it, the way I want it. I. The middle letter in sin is, middle letter in pride is, and the middle letter in Lucifer is, I, L-U-C-I-F-E-R. My will rather than God's way. And see, Leviticus 9:6 says, this one thing we must do that His glory might fall upon us. What is the one thing? Be obedient. Why is there no glory? Because we're not obedient. So we don't make it. It's the enemy who endeavors to make it complicated. It's not complicated. Let's talk about the pattern of obedience. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, it says, their work is connected with a mere earthly model of the real tabernacle in heaven. For when Moses was getting ready to build the tabernacle, God warned him to follow exactly the pattern of the heavenly tabernacle as shown to him on Mount Sinai. There are some of you who may not realize this, but God actually showed Moses the tabernacle that was in heaven and said, I want you to build one on earth that looks just exactly like this. Okay? He did not leave Moses to his own devices, and he did not tell Moses, well, just build it any old way and it'll be okay. Okay? I have a, how many hours is that college course that I teach at Evangel? Like 9 hours? I got a 9-hour teaching on Jesus in the tabernacle, where we take each and every piece of the furniture and how it was made and all kinds of stuff and can show you Jesus in absolutely every piece of the tabernacle. Because God said, here's what the one up in heaven looks like. I want you to build one just exactly like it down here on earth. Now, why is it that God told Moses to do it that way? It was because you can't improve on God's way. There we go. You can't improve on God's way. God said, here's what the tabernacle looks like and build it just like this. Because nothing you do will ever be better than this. You see, the reason why we argue with our children about things is because they think they got a better way. They think they know more than we know. I remember when I was about 26 years old. I was having dinner with Mother and Daddy one night. In fact, we were at the seafood place down there near your house that everybody likes to go to, Captain Dave's or D's or Captain Steve's. That's it. That's where we were. And I looked up at my daddy and I said, Daddy, I just want to tell you I'm sorry. He said, for what, son? I said, let's just let I'm sorry, Pat, cover the last 26 years. But I had gotten to the point where I understood, finally, that I wasn't smarter than my daddy. Because for 26 years, I just knew I was. I knew he didn't know what it was he was talking about. And I'm not telling you anything that not everybody in this room has not gone through. But the reason I'm telling you that is because there's a reason why God calls us children. Because we do the identical same thing. I didn't hear the conversation going on at the table last night. But there was a conversation between Michelle, her sister, and her mother. And all I heard was Donna said, "Yeah, I do that." And then I heard Michelle say, "You know, I do that too." And then my mother-in-law speaks up and says, "Well, I don't know where you girls got that craziness from, because I don't ever do that." Now, I don't know what the subject was, but that's what I heard. And I hollered back into the room they were in, and I said, "Mom, the fruit falls right next to the root." Whatever subject they're on, the craziness they do, I'm sure I've seen you do it. She does do it. She just wasn't willing to admit it. That's exactly right. See? The fruit falls right next to the root. God set us up an example in our own children of how it is we relate to Him. And we spend our lives going, "Now, God..." We don't say it, we don't articulate it this way, but this is how we live. "God, listen to me." How many of you have ever heard Miss B say, I heard this a million times when I was growing up, "The way you're living is talking so loud I can't hear what you're saying." That's the way we live before God. We're going, "God, listen." And aren't we glad He's full of mercy? Aren't we glad He's full of grace? And He's going, no. You listen. Because you can't improve on God's way. You just can't do it. We must not only conform to God's Word, but we must also conform to His will. Because His will and His Word are the same thing. What is God's pattern for us to follow? Is that up high enough you all can see it? Okay. What is God's pattern for us to follow? It's Jesus. Now see... I don't really know for an absolute fact up until Wes and I got to be better buddies than we've been. We've always known each other, but that relationship is growing. I don't know that I've ever really run into anybody who kind of thought along the same way I think. Jesus is a miserable example. Jesus is a miserable pattern of an example if we can't do what it is He did. See, most of what I've heard is, you know, that Jesus is up here. And He is up here. Now, okay. He is up here. And all the rest of us, we're just sort of down here somewhere. But we can never really be like Him. But He said, "The things that I do, you can do also." That's what He said. God doesn't give Moses, God doesn't say to Moses, "All right, here's the tabernacle, build one just like this. Oh yeah, by the way, I've made it so you can't build one just like this." And He doesn't say to us, "Jesus is your example. Oh yeah, by the way, I gave you an example you can't live up to." Our problem is though that we have been so inundated by the organization of the church and by the politics of the church that we think we can't. Now, in the times when I've had this discussion with people, they've said to me, "All right, let's suppose that you can. Let's suppose that Jesus is the example and that we can be just like Jesus in the earth. Show me one." Well, I don't know that I can show you one. But I don't know that makes it impossible either. I can show you people who I believe to be a whole lot closer to like Him than I am. So until I get to where they're standing so I can see what's out ahead. But the purpose and the example is to be an example. And it could very well be that the reason why we don't know anybody who's ever gotten there is because we've never given it the possibility that we could get there. I remember once when they had up here on the boulevard, you know where they closed down the Burger King? There used to be a cafeteria that sat back there off the road. Was that K&W? Barclays. Barclays back there. My dad took me there one time to hear a man speak whose name was Vance Havner. I don't know how many of you ever heard of Vance Havner. My dad took me there to hear Vance Havner one time. And when we came out of that meeting, Daddy said to me, "Well, what'd you think about Vance?" And I said, "I just discovered I have been lied to all of my life." Daddy said, "What does that mean?" I said, "I was told that there was 12 who walked with Jesus, and I just met number 13. The closest example of a man walking with God I ever saw in my entire life. Unbelievable man. And his example showed me how far I still, that was probably 20 years ago, I still got to go. But he was the closest thing to somebody that I believed had actually walked with Jesus I'd ever met, personally. We were given an example because that's exactly what he is. He is an example. The pattern of obedience is Jesus. The price of obedience, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 says, "And even though Jesus was God's Son, He had to learn from experience what it was like to obey when obeying meant suffering." Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not?" Somehow or another, when we were told that salvation was free, we thought it was priceless. Let me rephrase that. Somehow or another, when we were told salvation was free, we thought it was costless. Didn't we? We thought it was costless. It's not. Maybe here's where I need to use that word. It's priceless. But there's a cost associated, and Keith talked about it this morning. God offers us one exchange and one exchange only. He says, "I give you all of me, and exchange I want all of you." That's the only deal He makes. That's why if you've got a bumper sticker on your car that says, "Try Jesus," you need to jerk it off, because Jesus is not out there for our trying. He's not something you can try and go, "Well, you know, I didn't like that." When we were coming up, you were never allowed to sit at the table and say you didn't like something until you had tried it. And I think Mother just intentionally made stuff up to make us try it. But nonetheless, that's another subject altogether. But we had at our house something we called a thank you bite. You had to take just enough of it into your mouth and swallow it to say, "Thank you, I'll take some more," or "No, thank you, I don't want any more." But you were not allowed to sit there and go, "I don't like that." You ever had any? "No." "Well, how do you know you don't like it?" "Because I know I don't like it." That conversation couldn't happen at my mother's table. Okay? As a result of that, I'll eat anything. As long as it doesn't have eyes looking back at me, I'm fine with it. I like a little bit of everything. But Jesus is not like that. You can't try Him and decide you don't like Him and take Him back. God's not running a Walmart store where all you need is a receipt. There's one exchange and one exchange only. Jesus says, "I'm going to give you all of me, and guess what I'm going to take back? I'm going to take all of you." And how many of you know that in that exchange you come out on the good end? You're coming out on the good end. There is a price to be paid for obedience. And it is the giving away of ourselves. Now, we can pay that price one of two ways. We can come quietly, or we can come screaming. But not coming is not an option. And even Jesus learned His obedience by the things in which He suffered. You know, one time, I'll admit to doing this. One time I was reading my Bible and I read, and Jesus suffered the little children to come unto Him. I thought, suffered the little children. What does that mean? He encouraged them to come unto Him. Then my mind clicked over and I went, and Jesus learned His obedience by the things in which He suffered. Oh, so that could be translated, Jesus learned His obedience from the encouragement of His Father. Sure makes it a lot more palatable, doesn't it? It doesn't work. All you can do is go back. It's two entirely different Greek words. And the first one with the children does mean encouragement, and the second one means to take a whipping. Two entirely different Greek words translated into the same English word. But it sure would have been nice if it hadn't been, wouldn't it? Maybe we just need to take an eraser to our Bibles. Did I ever tell you that one time I read a really difficult piece of passage out of the Scripture and I looked up and I said, you know, I don't like that. And I had a spare piece of paper and a microphone sitting on the lectern and I said, let's just all tear that out of our Bibles. And I tore that blank piece of paper. And everybody about died. Mouths flew open, eyes got real big because they thought I'd actually torn it right out of my Bible. But the point that I was driving at was, if you're not going to live it, you might as well tear it out. Because there's a price to be paid for obedience. But I'll move on to point three. Let me say this. Remember we talked about people have we all have different value scales. I teach this to my trainees. Every buying decision is a scale. We take whatever it is we're buying. We take whatever it is we're buying, we put it over here. We take whatever it is the cost is, we put it over here. When it's like this, when we feel like we're getting more than we're giving, we call that a bargain. When we feel like we're giving more than we're getting, we don't buy it. But every buying decision is based on this scale. And over here on this scale, we put two things. We put value and price. Okay? I'll give you a good example. If you take a jar of Kraft mayonnaise and put it over here, you can't give it to me and me take it home. But if you put a jar of Duke's over here and price it at $5, I'll still pay the $5 to have the Duke's mayonnaise over to Kraft. All of us good Southern people are that way. Because you see, over here is not only price, but also value. And value is determined by the individual. See, that's why if value wasn't determined by the individual, we'd all be driving the same car. If I could drive what I want to, I'd have a Jag. There are some of you here who, if you had money for a Jag, wouldn't buy a Jag for nothing. Because you see, it's different value systems. The point I'm driving at is this. When you take what it costs you to obey and put it on one side, and you take obeying and what it does in you, with you, and through you, and to you, and put it on the other side, it's called a bargain. And anyone who doesn't think so, they're just not seeing what it is they're getting. Hello? They're just not seeing what it is they're getting. The pattern of obedience, the price of obedience, the power of obedience. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord your God, your fathers, giveth you. And you shall not add unto the word which I commanded you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I commanded you. Turn in your Bibles with me, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Beginning with verse 1. Make sure everybody's there. Deuteronomy 8. One of my pet peeves is the preacher who tells me to turn and doesn't give me time to get there. Why did you ask me to follow along if you're not going to give me time to get there? My other pet peeve for preachers, I hate to hear them say, I don't care. Well, if you don't care, sit down and be quiet. Anyway, that's neither here nor there. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1. All the commandments which I commanded thee this day you shall observe to do, that you may live, multiply, NIV says increase, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the ways which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest go keep His commandments or no. And He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that He might make thee known that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways and to fear Him. Look at verse 1. All the commandments which I have commanded thee this day, you shall observe them, that, number 1, you may live. Ladies and gentlemen, there's a difference between living and existing. Bob Dylan, after he got saved, recorded a song where he said, I stepped out of the womb and I was stone cold dead. I contend that every person born is born dead. And that until you meet Jesus, you never live, you just exist. And that when you meet Jesus, then life starts. Because outside of Jesus, there isn't any life. Thank you, three of us. Outside of Jesus, there isn't any life. There is only existence. Oh yeah, we're breathing and we're walking around, and but that's existing. That's not living. All the commandments which I command thee this day, you shall observe to do, that you may live. And what is the second benefit? That you may multiply. NIV uses the word increase. That you may live and that you may increase. And go in and possess the land, or let's put it this way, and possess the promises which the Lord sware unto your fathers. Verse 2, and thou shalt, you may want to underline that word, remember. Remember what? Remember all the way which the Lord thy God led these 40 years. How did He lead? He humbles. How does God lead? He humbles. Number 2, and He proves. That He might humble thee and He might prove thee. The third thing God wants us to remember, He wants us to remember what's in our heart. These are three things in this verse God never wants us to forget. We need to be humble. We are constantly being proved. The NIV uses the word test there. We are constantly being humbled. We are constantly being tested. And the reason for those two things is to know what's in our heart. Now please understand, it's not for God to know. God knows. And this is one time when I'm glad God ain't telling, because I don't want God to tell me what's in my heart. Because I know it's full of junk. But God knows what's in my heart, and He's constantly testing and proving. And not, well, and let's talk about that for a second. What she just said was, and not all at once. You know, ladies and gentlemen, Samima looks at Pastor Don and she says, boy, I tell you, I really wish he wouldn't do that. Do you know that until God says to Don, don't do that. It's not counted against me as sin. And see, God uses an entirely different value system than us. It's like, how can I say this? I'm trying to draw you a picture where you can see this. I got 10 things that need to be corrected. God is not working on me to correct all 10 of them at one time. Out of those 10 things, He also doesn't want me to determine which one should be worked on. He wants Him to tell me which one of those 10. If He says, Don, we're going to work on number 3, then God's not worrying about 1 and 2 and 4 through 10. But if Don's worrying about 8 while God's wanting to talk about 3, Don's trying to do it on his own. Isn't that right? Now, you may come along and you go, Don, look at that number 8. That's terrible. I don't believe God's holding number 8 against me because God's on dealing with number 3. It's when I cooperate with God and get number 3 taken care of that then we can move on to maybe number 8. Okay. All right. I'm looking at eyes that are going, what did he just say? It is spring and then it is summer and then it is fall and then it is winter. And it is 1 and 2 and 3 and 4. It's not 1, 5, 2, 3. Because you see, there's a very distinct pattern in the way God lays things out. And so we're walking along here, and you and I are at the same place, God will only work with me on that next step. What a lot of times we're doing in our lives is we're looking way out there going, God, I want to be way out there. And God's going, I'm going to talk to you about where you are. And God says, no, we're going to take them 1, 2, 3, 4. We're going to take it spring, summer, fall, winter. We're going to do things. Now, see, this is what, when the Bible says that God does things decent and in order, this is what it's talking about. It's not talking about by bulletin. See, that we took that verse and said God does everything decently and in order, so we're going to program Him. And you can sit at home and you'll know exactly when the call to worship started and what time they took up the offering and what time the sermon started and what time the sermon ended. That is not decent and in order. See, that's organization. That's programming God out. That's politics. You see? But when the Scriptures say that God does things decently and in order, the inference being made there is He does it in His order. But you see I go, God, help me with my temper. And God says, oh, your temper's not a problem. It's the anger that you're holding. And I go, I'm not angry at anybody. And God says, then where you got your temper coming from? See, because God gets it right down like this, where we live. We go to God. How much of any business you want me to really get? It's like we go to God and we say, well, let me see. God, please help me here. We go to God and we say, God, I want you to help me with my eating. And God said, you know, eating is not your problem. It's the seeking after the comfort that eating brings you that's the problem, Don. Why is it that you find your comfort in a hamburger, but you can't find it in me? Hello? And so we call up and we say, Pastor, can I come talk to you? Sure. Well, Pastor, here's what my problem is. I need God to really help me with my eating. Because I weigh too much, I'm too big, I'm yak. And the pastor goes, well, let's talk about why you can't find comfort in Jesus. Oh, I find comfort in Jesus. You know, Pastor, I really need to quit smoking. Well, then let's deal with what it is that's making you so nervous that you got to have something to occupy your time, occupy your hands, occupy your mouth, feel that sense. What is it that this nervousness and unsettledness on the inside is manifesting itself through a cigarette in your life? Oh, well, nothing. I just need God to take it away from me. No. God doesn't want to mow the grass. He wants to kill the roots. You see what I'm saying? And please hear me. I'm not trying to be ugly. The point I'm driving at is this. God has an order of things that He deals with. It's like the poor girls who work at the makeup counter at Belk's. I want to ask them, what are you trying to hide? That you got to put all this stuff on? Hello? And there's not a person in this room, myself included, who's not hiding and running and ducking at some area in our lives. Oh, I have a list this long of things I'd like to see God do in my wife. My wife's got a list this long of things she'd like to see God do. How many of you know God doesn't care about either one of our lists? He wants us to remember that He is constantly humbling us and testing us that we would know what's in our hearts. Verse 3. He wants us to remember, about halfway through the verse, man does not live by bread alone. And He wants us to remember that man does live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. All the commandments, verse 1, which I commanded thee this day, you shall observe to do, that you may live. I just want to give you a couple closing thoughts. The power that is in obedience is the power to give life. And you know all of those things we just talked about, and some of them we didn't. Smoking and drinking and drugs and sex and over ambition and money and power and influence and eating and all of those are endeavoring to fill a void that we might feel like that we are living. Hello? That we might feel like that we are living, and only obedience can really make us live. The power of obedience is the power to give life. It's not what we know, but what we do. It's not what we know, but what we live. Ladies and gentlemen, you know, last week I talked a little bit about Keith Green. Keith Green used to say, I don't know how you can be so dead when you've been so well fed. What a convicting thing to say. But I'm going to delve into our business in closing just real quickly here. We've been a place real well fed, not living up to what it is we know. Yep. Now, some of you are new. I take that into account. But we've been a people who this year, in August, we will celebrate 29 years this August. We've been a people who've been a part of a church who's been on the cutting edge of what God is doing in this city for years. Remember Barbara Mandrell used to sing that song, I Was Country When Country Wasn't Cool? Well, we were dancing before anybody else was dancing. We were having something other than an organ in church when other people were still just playing the organs. I'm even old enough to remember a time me and Eddie Balcom went to a church here in town, so I won't call their name, and they had asked me to come and sing, and Eddie brought his guitar, and they wouldn't let him play his guitar in church. I remember the time when Dad invited a group in and we moved the communion table and the pulpit and people went berserk because the holy furniture had been moved. And they replaced them with drums, for God's sake. I remember when a family quit coming to church because we showed a Billy Graham film because there's a film being shown in church. I remember when I was naive, more so than I am now. And I invited my 6th grade black history teacher, whom I loved, because I love history, and loved this man to come to church with me. And he goes, oh, no, son, I can't come to church with you. And I was like, why? Why, I just can't. He was too nice to tell me that he couldn't come because I was white and he was black. And I just stayed on him. And he finally came one Sunday, and when he walked in, 3 families stood up and walked out. Because them people should go to their church. I mean, remember hearing that junk? I've heard that junk. I got another word for it, but I'm not going to use it standing here. Here at this place, we've been on the cutting edge in a lot of areas for a long time. And I'm going to tell you something. I really don't know that any of us, once again, I'm talking to you, I ain't talking at you. I don't know that any of us are living up to what it is we know. And what we know is not near as important as what we're living. There was a discussion in one of our elders' meetings about having a message at some point about tithing and giving again, because we desperately need for everybody to be faithful. And I'll tell you, I'm going to have to hear from God on that, because I'm like, listen, if after what we've been told we're not living up to it now, another message ain't going to do us no good. If after all God has done for us and shown us to be so faithful that we've got to go back to that point to start our relationship all over again, let's just lock the doors and put a for sale sign out on the boulevard. Now, if I'm wrong there, I pray to God will change me. But that's where I am right at this point. Romans says, leaving the elementary things of the gospel, let us go on into a maturity. That's what it says. I don't believe I'm living up to all I know. I don't believe we're living up to all we know. And we need to live up to what it is we know, because what we live is more important than what we know. Lastly, we want God to give us a map. God just offers us a guide. See, with a map, you know what's down the road. With a guide, you don't know. We want a map. God says, no, I'm not giving you any maps. But I'll give you a guide. The Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, the one who will come and walk not only beside you, but indwell within you. And you will hear a voice that says, Don, make a right. Don, make a left. Don, keep going. I picked up the phone this week to make a phone call. And way down deep inside, I knew that there were ulterior motives behind this phone call. But I dialed the number all the time, hearing a voice on the inside that said, hang that phone up. Hang that phone up. And the phone rang, and then I hit the off button on our phone and disconnected it. Because there was a voice on the inside saying, there's a motive here that is not pure before me. Don't make that phone call till that motive gets till that motive is where it needs to be. We want a map. God offers us a guide. How many of you, I can say this with all assurance, there's not a person in this room that the Holy Spirit has spoken to about tomorrow. Not a person in this room that the Holy Spirit has spoken to you about tomorrow. Because He only talks to us about now. And Moses said there, and this is the thing you must do. And when you do, the glory will fall. What is the thing? Obey. And for every person in this room, that's different. For every person in this room, that's different. But in the spiritual realm, when we are all obeying, the glory will come. Jesus is coming back for a church that is without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish. I believe it's possible. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we admit to you that we're comfortable with organization and politics because we know how to play that game. But we also admit to you that we're sick of that game and how desperate we are for your presence. God, come in your people. Come in your church. Show yourself big, strong, and resolute. And Father, we will hold on to the hope of glory that is within us. Your glory in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. There'll be elders here at the front for any of you who feel a need to respond to what it is you've heard today. The Lord bless you and have a great week. Look forward to seeing many of you this evening.